127.
How bless a home of
Thee for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that there is a home above that's prepared. The work was done at the cross of Calvary, and thy heart of love, our God and our Father, has desired to take out of those that were among the Gentiles for a bride for thy well-beloved Son, and to bring us into thy that home above. We thank thee that there remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God. And we thank thee too, Lord Jesus, of how thou didst say, as thou didst pray to thy Father, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so we think of how thy heart's desire, blessed Savior, is to have us safely home. And we have not long to go now in this pilgrim journey. We're just about to hear thy voice. And so we pray, our God, as we have thy word open before us, that thou mightest have a message from thy heart of love for us, that there might be that which is needful in edification, exhortation, or comfort. We know that thou art able, and so we pray that we might be solemnized and that we might be led of thy spirit, that the flesh might be kept in check, our God. We pray. We cast ourselves upon thee. We count upon thee for a blessing now. And we pray for thy blessing too upon those that are traveling. We ask thee for safety and sweet thoughts of thy love and grace, and that they might chew the cud, as it were, and upon what they've heard and the sweet time together. So we ask thy blessing and count upon thee for it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This meeting scares the living daylights out of me, because if you stand up here, you have some sense in your soul, or hopefully, that God has put something on your heart to say, not just something you just learned somewhere along the line or some little thing you've been reading along the way. So, as it says, you be the judge. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 37, Jesus is speaking. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Growing up, coming to Bible conferences, I've sat in lots of reading meetings, open meetings, heard many addresses. I remember as a young person sometimes coming, and I thought that oftentimes the messages that were given were for the good Christians, the ones who had it together. I guess little did I know there were a lot more than me that really didn't have it together too well. But often when you come to a Bible conference, there's a kind of a crossroad that you might be at in life. Choices that you've made, choices that are being made. So I'm thinking in particular of young people. And you reach crossroads. There's all kinds of them. When we traveled up here, we had MapQuest all printed out, but there were different places where you had to make a turn or go, and sometimes it wasn't clear. And there are a couple times I went past, and I figured out I'd gone wrong, and we'd turn around and come back. You know, if you make a mistake, if you mess up, if you sin, you can turn around. You can go back to where the turn was. In fact, that's repentance. To recognize a mistake, to turn around and go back. Now, you know, sometimes we make a lot of choices that are wrong, and that's the way the world likes to talk about it. You just made wrong choices. Well, God calls it sin. We need to call it what it is. But recognize it. I screwed up. I messed up. I took a wrong turn. And you may be sitting here at the conference and there are things that have been read, things that have been said, and it speaks to your conscience. And you may even be resolving, you know what, this is a good thing for me. I'm going to go home and I'm going to do better. It's a nice thought. But I made those thoughts too. And I would go home, and for a couple of days maybe, things would be a little bit better. But then things got back to where they were. And the drift continued, or the wrong turns continued to be made. You know, our lives could be compared to a basket of eggs. Well, what if those eggs are all broken? Well, I like something Billy Graham once said about that. He said, God makes a pretty good omelet. You know, we had Brother Jim said something about be careful because you can make choices that will wound you. And there are choices that can't be undone. For instance, if you become involved in some kind of immorality and a child results, you cannot undo that. There are things that cannot be undone. If you take up alcohol or drug abuse, there are damages that can come about to your body that cannot be undone. If you get in a car wreck, there are young people that have abused some kind of substance and ended up in a car wreck and somebody got killed. You can't undo that. So there are things that we need to warn one another about the choices that we make. But let's talk to people who I've already messed up. People don't even know how much I've messed up. But I've messed up. And my conscience before the Lord burns. And when I'm thinking straight, I feel it. And I'm not happy. You know, there was a young man in Phoenix that was raised in a meeting, raised in a Christian home, and I don't know what happened. I don't know what went on. But one day this young man committed suicide, and he had professed to know the Lord. So whatever pain he was in, whatever suffering he was going through, whatever mental anguish was going on, for some reason he didn't feel he could go to somebody. For some reason, the enemy persuaded him that it would be better to die and to take his own life. Well, people get in anguish like that. Young people. Suicide amongst young people in this country is at its highest level ever. So there are things you may be going through. There are bad choices you may have made. So you know it. You don't need somebody to tell you. I remember thinking to myself, I know I made a bad choice. I know I messed up. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I know it. I know it better than anybody. But sometimes you can be trapped. You know, Scripture talks about digging a ditch and falling into it. Well, that's kind of how sin is. You dig a hole and then you fall into it. It traps you. People that abuse substances of all kinds. We see it all across this country. And we got all kinds of programs to try and get people well and get them out of it. And there's some various successes. But the ones that have the most success are the ones who put Christ in front of people and tell them the real answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you know the Lord Jesus and somehow you've turned aside and you've gotten involved in things that have taken you and now you are trapped by them? He's still the one that can set you free. But if you're in anguish and you're in pain and you're suffering within and you're not happy, you know what? The most miserable people on the earth are Christians who are walking in sin. You can't even enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season like an unbeliever can. I know from my own experience and my own failure as a young person to be of the most miserable of people. There was a point in my early 20s when I went before the Lord and I just said, I can't live the Christian life. I don't know how. I had reached the point where I knew that I was saved and I had assurance of that because of what the Word of God says. But the conflict in my soul and the choices that I made and things that had a hold of me, I couldn't seem to get out of them, the grip of them. Somebody once said, you know, be careful, sin. You know, we get convinced by the enemy that you can taste something and pull back, and why, that wasn't so bad, and it didn't harm anything too much. But that's the very deception of it right there. It's like the person who goes to Las Vegas, never been there, and puts a coin in a slot machine, they pull the lever and they win $1 million. They'll spend the rest of their life gambling because they think it can happen again. The deceit of Satan makes us think that somehow we're going to get away with sin. Some of you young people have heard me say before, why is it that we think that we are going to be the first ones who ever got away with sin of any kind? How dumb can that be about us? But that's actually what happens when we somehow become persuaded by the enemy that we can actually do whatever it is, and somehow it won't harm us, or we'll get away with it, it won't get us. But because it feels like you kind of got away with it in the beginning, that's the thing that you repeat it, and you repeat it, and at some point, it's like, let's use drugs as an example, or alcohol. At some point, they're trapped by it. Now they can't let go. It's got them, and they're in a prison. The Bible talks to us about people who are taken captive by Satan at his will. The only people that the enemy can do that with are people who have stepped into his territory and opened it up. And there's nothing, no worse kind of discipline we can come under than for God to say to you and I, okay, you want that thing? I'm going to let you have it. Because he's going to allow the flesh to experience the corruption that that sin will bring. And that stink of that thing will one day rise up in our nostrils, and it will make us want to leave it. The prodigal who ended up in the pig lot feeding pigs husks was a wealthy man's son who had never experienced anything like that in his life until he got there. It was when he was smelling, and let me tell you, anybody who's been on a hog farm, it's pretty hard to beat that smell in a building. If you've been to Lyle Campbell's farm or anybody's farm that has big farrowing stalls, you go in there, that stuff's in your clothes for a week. I grew up on a farm. That's not a good smell. This young man was there. He comes to his right mind then. Sometimes God will allow us to go off, and then we will come to our right mind, our right senses, the middle of the muck and the stink of something that has taken us away. But there is an answer. You don't have to continue on that. If you're at a crossroads today, and some of these things that I'm saying are ringing with you, maybe burning within, and you feeling it, God is speaking to you. Perhaps he's used other things that have been said at this conference. Right at the beginning, when our brother read the verses about, before they call, I will answer. If you were here and you were seeking something from the Lord and you received that by faith, God has told you in that he will provide you with the answer that you need. Maybe here at the meetings or shortly to follow, but if your ears are open, he will show you what you need to know to come out of what you've been in. But the very first thing that you need to do is run to him and tell him. The Bible tells us to confess our sins. What does confession mean? It means, what do they do when a criminal's caught and they take them in a back room and they confess what they did? You know what they do? They make them write it down and sign it. Exactly what they did. We want to know exactly what you did. But you know, when we have to go before the Lord and just say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned again. No, that's not confession. Confession is telling him about what you did. Do you think he didn't know what you did? He knows what you did. But in us regurgitating and telling him what we did, we bow our heads. It humbles us. I did this thing, and it's sin against you, and you died for me, and my sin caused you pain on the cross. My sin caused you to suffer. My sin meant that you had to drink up the wrath of God against that sin, and it brings it into perspective to us. But if you're trapped by sin and you feel powerless, the enemy is telling you you can't get out, you can't get away, he's lying to you. It may feel like it. I said earlier in the meetings, there was a place in my life when I read that verse in Romans, and it said, sin shall not have dominion over you. I said, it does. It has dominion over me. It's not supposed to. I had walked into the enemy's playground. I had opened myself up for his influence. God had allowed the circumstances that I'd gotten myself into to be painful, to cause suffering. So there I was in a moment in my life where I said, God, I'd rather be dead than live like this. Maybe you're feeling that way. I wasn't thinking about suicide. It was just, the thought was it'd be preferable to be dead, because at least I'd be home with the Lord, than to live like this, because it's miserable. There's no fun. There's no joy. But there's a secret in if you come to that place that I didn't understand until afterwards. One of the things God wants to bring about in the life of every Christian is for us to reach a place where we're at the end of ourselves. Brother Pilkington told me once, and we were talking about our own experiences, and he said he'd reached a place in his life at one point where he said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to see any more of me. Well, that's a good thought. We get to the end of ourself and are straining and trying, even with good intentions, saying, okay, I've been at the conference, I learned some things, I'm going to go home, and boy, I'm going to try again. That's wrong. The chapter we've had in front of us in Romans talks about presenting our bodies. We might get excited and go home and say, I'm going to present my body to the Lord now, and I'm going to serve Him. But without understanding Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and really understanding what it is, I tell people all the time, Galatians 2:20, read it, quote it, memorize it, and search out everything that verse means, and you will uncover the truth about how to be delivered from the power of sin in your life. Part of it is, when God says you're dead, and He speaks of who you were before you were saved, and that you were crucified with Him on the cross, believe it. I never had nails put through my hands. I never had a spear put through my side. I never was on a cross. But this book tells me that when Jesus was put on the cross, that God had placed me in Him, had seen me from eternity past, and that what happened to the Lord Jesus there, His crucifixion, was applied to me. And when He was put in the grave, that old thing that you were before you were saved, the unsaved you, the old man, was put in the grave with Him. But oh, guess what? There was a glorious morning when Jesus rose from the dead. This book says that if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have been raised unto new life. And that life is the very life of Christ. It's His life. Guess who knows how to live the Christian life better than you do? Jesus does. He's waiting for the moment when, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we reach the end of ourselves and we simply come to Him and we say, Lord Jesus, by faith, I trust You to live Your life in me, through me. I step aside. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I belong to You. That life that exists now as a new person, it's Your life. You know how to best live it. I invite You, Lord Jesus, to live Your life in me. I cannot do it. I quit. I will no longer try. I will trust. You know, we get saved by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. We are made just by faith. The just live by faith. You know, Galatians takes up the fact that if you start in the Spirit of God regenerated you, gave you new life. Why would you go any other way after that but by the Spirit? You know, the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Simple. Except it's not simple. It's simple if we understand the truth of it and we act upon it. But how do you walk in the Spirit? I've heard that all my life. I used to say, well, how? I wish somebody would say, how? It's by faith, just like you got saved. If you are at the end of yourself, you recognize it. You know it cannot be you. The old you is dead. God is done with the old you. You need to be done with the old you too. Don't wrestle with it. Don't fight with it. Don't try and shape it up. If you do, you'll get a religious flesh. God can't deal with that. He has to allow that to fail. God's main method of teaching you and me is through failure. It is. and learning the lesson from it, understanding from the Word of God where we have messed up. But God makes a pretty good omelet. And if you turn and you repent and you come to Him, I'm tired of seeing me, Lord. I want to see Jesus all the time in front of my eyes. I, by faith, trust You to, by Your Spirit, enable me to walk as a true believer. Jesus, live Your life in me, through me, so that what people see is not me, but the Lord Jesus. And when you, by faith, begin to do that, you begin to have victory over things. You begin to overcome things. It isn't always easy. Sometimes the Lord, you know, I've heard of people that have been off drugs just like that. Never had a desire again. Off alcohol, off all kinds of things. But sometimes the struggle is needed so that we never go back. And the Lord knows you, and He knows me, and He knows how we think. He knows how He made us. He designed us. So He knows what will work best for us. But so what? I remember after that, crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, if I'm going to live this Christian life, You're going to have to help me. I was in a factory with a lot of ungodly people. You're going to have to help me, Lord. I didn't even hardly know what I was asking or talking about. But in one day, the Lord Jesus showed me 5 believers in this factory that I'd been there for years that I didn't know existed. And it was the first hint to me in my heart, my soul, that God was listening, that He had answered. He was answering my prayer. Me. Somebody that was way away from the Lord and didn't think there was any hope or any chance. There's no way I can live the Christian life. Something started happening. You know, I was like the prodigal who just wanted to come back inside where it was warm, where it was clean place. Come back in the assembly. Come back home. Come back, maybe sit in a back corner someplace and just be where it's warm and safe. That's kind of what the prodigal thought. But God had other ideas. I was telling a brother about those experiences. Within a few short months, there were 75 new believers in this place. The Lord sparked a revival. He got us busy. He's looking for people to send forth in the harvest. If you will turn, if you will do what we've been talking about, He will give you something to do. I don't care if you're an evangelist or not, but one of the things that's common for every one of us, we were talking about, brother and I were talking, and he said, well, it says do the work of an evangelist. But this book says, the Apostle Paul said, that each one of us, all of us, have received the ministry of reconciliation. If you turn, you repent, you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you allow Him to live His life in you, and you begin to walk in the Spirit by faith, trusting the Spirit to do the work that He does the best. You know what the Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Spirit, you know what you're filled with? Christ. It's not the Spirit so much you're filled with. His control comes in. His power comes in to get things done. But you know what He fills you up with? He fills you up with Christ. That's the best thing you can be filled up with. But then He'll give you someone to speak to. Someone will see. This book says, ye're light. If you're born again, ye're light. It may be hidden. It may not be able to be seen. But as soon as you begin to walk that way, I remember the other thing I said was, Lord, if I fall 1,000 times a day, I don't want to go back to the way things were. If I fall 1,000 times a day, I'm just going to get up again. Because that's the problem. We get tricked by Satan into thinking, oh, well, here I tried and I failed again. With a renewed thought in your heart where you commit, Lord, I'm going to try it Your way. I'm going to go Your way. If I fall 1,000 times a day, I will get up again and again and again. And I will come to You. I will run to You. You know, a lot of times when we sin, we do like Adam did. We want to run and hide. And that's another trick of the enemy, to run and hide from the one that can get us out of the situation. I will end with this. It was a burden on my heart at the beginning of this meeting, and I know on some others too, that for those that are hurting, those that are suffering, those that are in anguish, unknown, going through whatever. Yes, it's a trite thing. Oh, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Well, He is the answer. But specifically, He has an answer for you. If you will receive those words that were read, He will show you something. And next time I see you, if the Lord tarries, you will have a story to tell. You won't believe what God did, because I did believe him that he had an answer for me. I cried out to him, and he changed everything.